You might like to turn in your Bible to Matthew and chapter 27. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we thank you again that we can do just that, to look to you, to bend the knee, to bend the heart, to bend the head, and then to be able to look up high to see your awesome person, the better. And our God, we're going to thank you. So deal with us. Thank you for thy word. In Christ's name, amen. In our exercise of the study of the Gospel of John, remember, so picking that up, if I can, if you just think of it in your mind, in God's giving his word in Genesis, he gives us two chapters of all the wonderful creative ability of God and all that he's done. And we have 1,000 questions, but he only gives us two chapters. That's all the information he gives. Don't need any more. Don't need any more. You don't need any more. Then what are you going to do? You're going to help us understand how Adam and Eve could know God, Abraham could know God, and Isaac could know God, and Jacob could know God, and Joseph could know God. That's what you did. And that's what you said. That's enough. Do you understand? They knew me. Now, having said that, sliding over, if I can, to the New Testament and our Lord's earthly ministry for 3 1/3 years. And in those times, we have the first 30 years, very, very, very little. But when we come to the last 3, and then we come to the last day, the last week, we get a whole lot of information. Because that's what we need. We need to understand certain things, and other things are not relevant. Not at this point. Now, that's what we're going to look at. Now, God, you spent and gave us in your last week of ministry before you were crucified, and then to your crucifixion and resurrection. You've given us information, enough information. And that's what we need to understand. In order to understand it, in order to understand what you've done, we have to go to the cross. But at the cross, Matthew chapter 27, and you'll recall, in verse 45, direct context, and this is the beginning at noontime, the day of the crucifixion. And verse 45, and from the 6th hour, there was darkness over all the earth, over all the land, until the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour, 3 o'clock. Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in those 3 hours, like Genesis, like the first 30 years of his life, he coveted darkness over the whole earth. In some magnificent way, God just blocked it out. That where God was judging our Lord for the sin of the world, he had to drink the cup. He had to drink all of it. And God covered it. He shrouded it as a shroud to cover the body, and a pall, P-A-L-L, to cover the casket. He blocked it out. The body, the casket, he covered it. And then he covered the whole atmosphere in darkness. God. Now, God, how are we going to understand? What are we going to understand and why? That's our pursuit at this moment. Now, so therefore, having said that, over to Romans and chapter 1. Now, you are familiar with Romans in chapter 1. Now, but look at it in another window, through another window. Same thing, different window. So when we come to Romans in chapter 1, you're going to recall verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." In other words, they reject light, they reject truth, they reject reality. Because, why is that? "That which may be known of God is manifest in them." In them, God makes it known in their head and heart. Who's going to help God make it known? No one's going to help God make it known. God's going to do it all by himself. God, end of verse 19, "hath showed it unto them." So no one has to tell anybody about God. God tells them about God himself. So what happens? What little we know this, we've said it 1,000 times. There's a difference between worshiping a totem pole, a Buddha, and a kangaroo. They aren't God. We know that. Parents may worship them, but we know that's not true. But if we don't hang on to that, we lose it. And we follow the soup, whatever the background of our parents, etc. Now, verse 20. "For the invisible things from the creation of the world," and there's your little expression for the title, "clearly seen." Clearly seen. They aren't vague. They aren't foggy. You can see them. They aren't distant. Wow. Clearly seen. Verse 20. "Being," how so? "Clearly being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power," deity, and Godhead deity, "so that they are without excuse." They had clarity. How are we going to see God in the light of our sin and darkness? How are we going to see God? Well, we're going to go and look out the window, look out around us, and we're going to look at creation. And there's nothing in creation. There's no science you can study. There's no subject you can study that I know of, that I don't know of any, that you can study that won't make you be awed. The more you study it, the more you look through the microscope, the more you see. The better the microscope, the more you see. The better the telescope, the more you see. Wow! It's endless. The flowers. Flowers said, God said, there's nothing you can look at, see, or understand that doesn't speak of my power and creative ability. Nothing. In any subject, anywhere, anyhow. You want Laplace transforms, whatever you want to do, that's what you're going to discover. The awesomeness of mathematics, etc. Wow. You can't look at the world around you without coming to grips with my person. And I am making myself known to you if you will honor it. But we dishonor it. We put it aside. People do. So therefore, verse 21, because we did that when they knew God, they knew him, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, their thought process. And their foolish heart was darkened. God dark. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Darkness. Are you guys comfortable with the dark you can't see? We're comfortable. We're comfortable in the dark. The light makes us very uncomfortable, but the darkness makes us very comfortable. God covered it with a pall of darkness. Covered it. Are you comfortable? We're comfortable. We'll crucify him. We're comfortable. Now, and therefore, professing themselves, verse 22, to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, etc. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, so us humans are going to go, and our pursuit at the moment is to understand God, his Christ, we have the gospel. Christ died, buried, and rose again according to the scriptures. And we have the gospel. And so we go to talk to somebody, and whenever we talk to somebody, we talk to them and we tell them that Christ died for their sin, etc., etc. And all that is correct. But very rarely, comparatively, 8 billion people on earth plus, very rarely does it go anywhere. Why? Because we're trying to look out, and Christ died for me. And I'm me, just little old me. And here's all the world around me, locally and distant. Here's all the world around me. And I look at them. I look at what they do, eat, drink, come, go, worship, sing, whatever they do, work they do. Christ died for me. Why would Christ die for me? Who am I? And I look around me. And I really don't have a sense of why would he die for me? I don't understand. That's personal. But I look at everyone else around me and the world, and it isn't personal to them. So why would God pick me out of all these people to die for? And therefore, I don't believe. It doesn't go anywhere. The truth is wonderful truth, but it can't go anywhere. Why? It isn't real to me. It doesn't make any sense to me. Christ would pick me, and he has all these people all around me. They're better than I am. Why would he pick me? What am I missing? I'm trying to understand from a personal viewpoint why Christ would die on the cross for me. And it isn't working out good. It's not coming out good. Nope. And God, by the way, did you ever tell us to do that? Never did you tell us to do that. How did you tell us to get to you, God? How are we supposed to get to you? We in our darkness and loving darkness, how are we supposed to get to the light? How are we going to understand from death unto life? How are we going to understand it? The exercise. Over if you can, please. 2 Corinthians. And I'm trying to help you understand, refresh your mind, why people aren't saved. You tell them the gospel, why don't they get saved? I'm trying to help you understand why they don't get saved. It's true what you said to them, but it doesn't click in the brain. 2 Corinthians again, in chapter 5, going directly in the light of the context. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us. The little word F-O-R, on behalf of, on our behalf. For He, God, hath made Christ, him, Christ, to be sin on our behalf, or for us, who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That we might have something. We're wrong, and we got to get right. We're in darkness, we got to get light. We got to get, how are we going to get it? In Christ. Christ is going to do that. That's what he's going to do. He's dying on the cross. Darkness covers the earth. My God, Eli, Eli, sabachthani, why hast thou, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How am I going to understand that? He's dying for me. I need to understand it. But the darkness, God, what are you going to tell me? How am I going to get to see? You want me to know you, but you already told me. You already told us in Romans, etc. I want you to know, look at the flowers, the birds, the bugs, the bees. Look at the world in any way you want to look at it. Study it in any way you wish, and you will come up with the fact that I did it. And therefore, God, we're going to have to look out from ourselves. Christ died for me, but I need, how am I going to see that? I'm not. I've got to see it from a different window. And therefore, Christ died. So now, having said that, what else do I need to know? Or if I can, please, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, if I can, picking up, please, in verse chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. God, it's foolishness. Christ died for me. But that makes sense. Who am I? Doesn't fit. What am I missing? I'm trying to see and understand darkness in the darkness by the darkness. Make sense? See the darkness by the darkness in the darkness, and it's always dark. It's never light. I never get it clear. Go on while you're here. Foolishness. Look at the word again, verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks, the Gentiles, seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks or the Gentiles foolishness. It's all foolishness, foolishness. Why is it foolishness? Why is it foolishness? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, picking up if I may, you would recall, I'm going to go in the light of the context again, chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel, the good news, be hid, why don't we understand Christ died for me? If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. People that love darkness rather than light. They're in the dark. They love the dark. And therefore, darkness helps them what? They never have to see. You never have to look at reality. You never have to do it. Verse 3. Verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the mind, the thought process of them which believe not. In other words, I don't want to see, I don't want to understand, and I'm trying to do it from the wrong window. I'm trying to see it from inside by myself. I'm trying to see the thing as I understand it, as I see it. Blinded the minds of them which believe not, Lest. What are you trying to keep me from seeing? So I don't see what? The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. God, I don't, where the devil is going to go and blind the blinded heart to love darkness. The whole world system leaves God out of the picture. The world system is in the dark. The rulers of darkness, darkness rules. And therefore, since the darkness rules, and you're going to stay in it, what do you need to do to get out of it? Well, there's no sense that we can talk about the Bible, we can memorize the Bible, we can go and talk about wonderful verses and everything, but it isn't going to go anywhere because we're studying and seeing in the dark from an unsaved heart, from a carnal mind. And that's why there's theologians and Bible schools all over the place, used to be, all those different things. All of them trying to get in where we're going. Now we're at theological where we are today. But what it never brought us to what? To God. We never got to God. We never got to this school, that church. We never got to God. It's all right. It's our system. It's comfortable. Mm-hmm. We're blinded. And as long as we're blind, we can't see. Obviously, do it a different way, make it a little pointed. If I were to close your eyes, you would have the memory and kept them closed. You would have the memory of all that you've seen in your mind. But if you have never seen and your eyes were blind from day one and you never saw, what would you know about colors? What would you know about a row of pews like this? What would you know about details? Zero. You could feel and have described for you in your mind, but only so much, because you can't see. You're blind. When your eyes are opened and you see for the first time, isn't it awesome? I mean, just think of it, to see the colors, the lights, everything, the mountains, the valleys, the flowers. It's something, isn't it? To see. But we're spiritually blinded, and therefore we don't see. The obvious, I see the flower, but I don't see the flower. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, if you would, so we're blinded. How do we get out of this? By believing. Believe. Not examine yourself. Not have an analysis of things and try to resolve it in your mentality, in your rationale. No. Believe. Believe what? Verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, who ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For reason, God hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, why hast thou forsaken me? And out of that comes light. Out of that comes light. You'll see it in a minute. We did it the last time when we were doing this. Now, verse 6 again, I'll read it. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined where? In our hearts. What for? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, to be able to see, to be able to understand, to be able to have an understanding. How are we going to get it? not looking at ourselves and figure Christ died for me, and I look at me and I look at everybody around me and I look at the world around me. Doesn't seem relevant. I need to what? Believe. 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 That's what I need to do. He didn't ask me to analyze my sin, whether I was good enough, bad enough. No, he asked me to believe. I could be the rottenest guy in forever. I need to believe. That's what I do. I look outside of myself. To what? To God. Dying on the cross. How am I going to come to you, God? I need to believe. I need to believe and receive you as my Savior. And then what? Then you will see. You can't have your sight spiritually. You can't understand till you believe and receive me as your Savior. And then you will see. Watch. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, and you know, and go over to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We're getting there, if the Lord tarries. Chapter 20, and you recall, you know it, just put it together. Put the thing, pieces together. You want to be good at what you ought to be. Man, I want to understand my subject very, very, very good, if it's possible. I want to know what I'm talking about. I want to know why it works, and I want to know that. So I'm not messing. That's aren't you like that? That's what I am. I want to know my subject. When I was in engineering, I did the same thing. I want to know what I'm doing. What on earth am I doing? How do things work? That's why why I'm probably up here a little bit. I was raised in a Methodist church and all those things, you know. I said, why didn't anyone ever explain to me God's wonderful word, the wonderful truth? And that so took me, my friend. I said, God, somebody better tell somebody. That was raised up in Somerville, Boston. I said, somebody better tell the Bostonians something. Somebody tell somebody, please. That's where I am. Well, now, chapter 20. And you would recall in John chapter 20, in verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But, contrast, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The devil goes and blinds the minds of the unbelieving. They can't. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. Rationale, my mind, doesn't make sense to me. But when I look out for myself and Christ died on the cross and there he rose again and I want to see a wonderful God, a wonderful Savior. I need to see God and his saving grace. I need to see that in order for me to see myself. I need to see that. Now, having said that, believing, believing, believing. We need to be believing. And in the process, and believing, and in the College of Hard Knocks, go over just to see a little different window, over to Psalm 119. And in Psalm 119, picking up, please. And you will note the psalmist, verse 67. In the light of the context, chapter 19, 119, 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Now, What woke you up? Do you know it's one thing, using the illustration out there across the ocean and with the earthquake? And do you know we all live in our little houses, big houses, and we all live in them comfortably. We sit down, eat, drink, come, go. That's what we do. And we think and do. But do you know when the earthquake happens and everything shakes and quakes and collapses, and here we are buried in the basement? Do you know, before the earthquake, we think about life and everything. But right now, here we are, and all we look up, distance from our eyes like this, is rubble. And we're in the bottom, in our basement, of the building. Do you think differently? Did your mind change? It was one thing to walk around through the kitchen. It's another thing to be collapsed, trapped in that rubble underneath, isn't it? Don't you change your mind? Don't you start thinking about God and stuff? Sure you do. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But when crisis comes, war, when do we have, you know, I haven't heard it for these few years. Back in the days, a long time ago, we used to have a couple of times, at least one of them, in the process where they called us up and asked all the clergy to come down to the green in Middletown to pray for the national crisis. We knew we were in a crisis and we had no answers, and we were looking. They wanted the people to come and pray and look to God. The earthquake was happening and we have to call to God. No earthquake? We don't call on God. We don't call on God. See? Now we've got an earthquake, a coming earthquake, but we don't call on God. We had the pandemic and all of that. We didn't call on God. That doesn't mean people didn't pray, but we didn't have a national movement like that. Crisis. We didn't have that. 119, the last verse. 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Sometime we have to, I'm trying to get you to see, when do people wake up in a crisis? In a crisis. People look to God. People, totally godless people, when they're there, pray to God. God, help us. Pray for me. You don't care if they pray or not. Pray for me. Why, I'm in a crisis. Now, that's the crisis part. That wakes us up to a need of a Savior. And so we can begin to overcome. But God, what do we need to do? Here we are buried down in the earthquake. We need to believe. We need to believe. We aren't trying to move the rubble. We aren't trying to do anything. We just need to wake up to the fact that we need to believe there's an awesome God who created us and died for us and wants us to have a unique personal relationship to Him. And I need to wake up to that under the rubble while I can still breathe. I need to wake to that. Now, wake to that. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, over to 1 Peter. The need to do this, because now, God, are you going to trust our rationale and our thinking and our feelings and our fears and our faults? No, I'm not. Not even, nope. I know you got them, but I don't trust them. Nope. Why not, God? Now, I need to understand something from God's point of view about us humans. chapter 1, 1 Peter, verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. That's a description of your life and mine apart from God. God, don't you care? God's looking. He said, listen, you're in the dark. You're dead in sins. You're dead in sins. And you need to understand. I created you for something better than what you're in, where you're at. I died on the cross to save you. And I want you to know how I see you. Apart from me, you are as a piece of grass, more than that, but you're a piece of grass as the flower of the field. You're there and you're gone. And all the glory and all the wonder of pyramids and pharaohs and kings and queens and governments and everything, of all of that glory, it all disappears. It all disappears like the flower of the field. That's how I see you. And I want you to know, it isn't how you think. It's what I have done for you. You need to believe what I have in mind for your life. It isn't what you think, why you're here and where you're going and etc. Why am I created? No, I want you to see it from I'm the creator, said God. I want you to see it from my point of view. And you've got to believe. Otherwise, you're looking at yourself and making all your decisions and your reasonings and your rationales based on you and humans. And I see humans as the flower of the field, and they're all gone. I don't see. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so our human condition is to be considered, but the reality, the truth, the real, the right, we become very religious. We got lots of religion. We got lots of politic. We got all our human pursuits. And if we took time to do it in Proverbs 16 and 25, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You feel over this guy over here, he thinks it's right. This guy over here thinks he's right. And this guy back there, he thinks he's right. Everyone thinks what they right, but they're all wrong. They're all wrong. There's a way which seems right, but it's wrong. But I know what's right. It's right for me. True, but it won't save you. It won't help you. Because you're trying to see Christ died on the cross, rose again. Doesn't mean much. Not really. Not really. That's why people can come and go. Why? Because it isn't locked, now gets locked in. They're trying what they believe, and they keep listening, and then it doesn't, I don't care about that stuff. And after all, what are we trying to do? At least give us at least a little half a thought. What we have done from day one, actually, literally before day one, is to help you understand you need to have an awesome, wonderful, personal relationship to God personally. And without it, you have no hope. And we have done nothing. You don't need to know me, and I don't need to know you in that sense. I need to know God, and you need to know God. And apart from that, we can play Monopoly for the next 10 years, but we won't know God. And we'll die in our sins. In the name of what? Caring. I don't care, I know. Jeanette would say to me, Jeanette, every now and then she gets courage and says, I love you. See, okay. She says, I love you. And then she's looking to say, now what are you going to say? See? Say, what are you going to say? Okay. So she, I love you. And I never answer that with a big, oh, I love you. I don't do that. Why? I wouldn't trust my love for nothing. You may not understand that. My love stinks. I don't care about my love. What I want you to know is we have an awesome commitment to God to fulfill His awesome word in our heart and head. That's what it's about. And that's what it's about. And anything less than that is a losing proposition. So I'm not that way. Everyone's different. I just said that for you because you need to understand what it's all about. It isn't about whether I had lunch with you, and I wrote that down somewhere. I'd like to have lunch with you, but having lunch with you isn't the issue. That's not the issue. Not at all. It's knowing Him. That's why we're sitting here. We aren't sitting here to be religious and fulfill something, or because of a club or social thing. It isn't about that. It's about assembling ourselves together as to know and to honor God. Therefore, having said that, keeping that in mind, our ways, many we did. So here we are, and we have evolution. And for those that got caught up into evolution, which isn't very much, I don't think very many people are caught up in. They're using evolution as a foundation. Darwin and socialism and communism and all that as a foundation. But to the end, they can't put together. We aren't evolving. We aren't evolving. George Washington lived then, and here you are. How much are you different than George Washington? Do you have a different nose? Are you growing horns? What's evolution doing? Zilch. So evolution isn't going to do anything. So what are we going to do? Believe our beliefs. We're going to believe our beliefs. We aren't going to believe God. We're going to believe what we want to believe as we want to believe it, so that God and God's glory and honor are going to be there, and we're going to miss it. Remember the 6 trials we did in our study in the Gospel of John so far? And the 6 trials, 3 of them Jewish, 3 of them Gentile. And what the grand conclusion was, guilty. Not the Lord's guilty. The Gentiles and Jews are guilty. They're the ones that prove themselves to be guilty. That's why we read in Corinthians a bit ago, preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, awesome foolishness. Now, and men loving darkness rather than light because the deeds are evil. So now, having said that, and keeping in mind, so God help us some more. Over and do it a little differently. A little differently, if I can, just to drive the nail home a little more. Over to Psalm 103. When do I understand my sinful condition that Christ died for? I won't understand it till I believe. When I believe, I'll come into the light, out of darkness. And when I receive Christ as my Savior, who is the light of the world, He brings light and life into my life. And now I begin to see. What do I begin to see? Psalm 103, picking up, please, if I can, in verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Why? He knoweth our frame from head to toe. He remembereth that we are dust. We are from dust, are dust, back to dust. Genesis 3:19. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. And therefore God, so I got that part, okay? God, thank you. I want to remember that. I want to remember what I am. Apart from you, God, apart from you, I am missing out on the whole business of why I was created in the first place. Over to Jeremiah chapter 17. What else do I know? Chapter 17. May I pick up, please, sliding down, verse 5, 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh, which God said it passes away, maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord, etc. You can read all the context. Sliding down. Oh, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. Verse 7. Sliding down again, like a tree of life. Now, verse 9, the point. The heart is deceitful and above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately wicked, it's incurable. There is no remedy for a dead heart. There is no remedy for a dead heart. There is no remedy for the dead woodchuck. There is no remedy for the human that has died. It's all over. When you die, you die. It ends. Whatever you've done or haven't done, etc. The heart is deceitful and above all things, and desperately, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. I do it. Now, so God, so I need to understand that. And understanding it, I need to know, like Job. Job went through all that he did. His dear friends, they recognized God, but they didn't have the relationship to God that he was looking for. God was looking for a developing, growing reality to be able to enjoy and know God in a most personal, wonderful way. Now, so Job was put through the mill, and Job, having passed the test, all the tests of all the things, as you know, about Job's difficult life in a thousand different ways compared to ours. And when it was all done, Job would say in Job 42, I abhor myself in dust and ashes. That's what I do. I never realized God. When I looked at myself and I looked at my plague and I looked at my family killed, I looked at all everything around me so bad, the earthquake underneath everything, and then I looked at you and I understood what? You had to go to the cross and die. Die. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You had to do that to save me. Wow. Boy, did I miss out thinking about it, God. I was trying to figure out why would you do this and why am I like I am? Why is the world conditions like they are? Sin, death, suffering, etc. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, Job, and when you come over to, you don't have to turn there for time's sake and in the process, think of Romans in chapter 7 to the believing. This I'm going now from an unbeliever to, and then to Job and now to Paul. And here's Paul. Paul's a saved man. And he has to, what, like Job, awaken to what it means to be saved. How am I going to do that? I need light in the darkness to see. I need to understand, what? That God, you've gone and you've saved me, and you've died on the cross for my sin, and you've saved me in a most wonderful way, that I might be in the light, and enjoy right, R-I-G-H-T, to be able to enjoy a right relationship to you. Now, God, having said that and keeping that in mind, Job said, and here's Paul, I should say, Romans 7 and 18, Paul got saved, and before Paul could begin his wonderful ministry, he had to learn something. What was that? God put him aside out in the desert, as it were, for a while. Like Moses up in the mountain for 40 years. Put him out there for a little bit. Job, what did you learn, Paul, during that educational class? I learned, in me dwelleth, 7:18, in me dwelleth no good thing. That's what I learned. Are you going to trust yourself, Paul? Trust your thinking? Trust your feelings? No, no, no. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? God only you can. I'm not trusting myself. I need to look to you. God, that's what I need to do. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I can, over to Psalm 19. And in Psalm chapter 19, and you will note, now God, I want to understand. God said, remember we did it in Romans chapter 1, these things are clearly seen so that you don't need to be stupid about the whole thing. You ought to understand. But I look at myself and I look at everybody, that you never understand in the dark. You've got to get into the light. You've got to believe. You've got to believe outside of yourself, outside of the conditions, outside of the circumstances, outside of the terrible life you might have had or not had. Out of all of that, look apart from all of that to God in Christ dying for you. What is he doing? He's going and making you understand what? The awesome wonderment of why he created you in the first place. Instead of looking at your condition buried under the rubble, look to God. He means more to you. It's more about you not being under the rubble, using the earthquake again. It isn't about you being buried in the rubble. It's about you having a unique relationship to God. That's what it's about. Nothing to do with the rubble. Nothing to do with your death. It has to do with your wonderful, wonderful opportunity to have life. Therefore, Psalm 19, Book 1, remember, Book 1, creation, Romans chapter 1, verse 19, 20, 21. 19, Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. What are we going to do? Look at the flowers, bugs, birds, bees, science. Look at anything you want to look at and study it. And what are you going to find? You're going to find life and marvelous, marvelous wonders of wonders, endless. We're going to study the stars, and we're studying them. And we go from 1 trillion galaxies to 2 trillion galaxies to 3 trillion galaxies to 4 trillion galaxies. We'll never exhaust it. You get a telescope off of Mars out there, and we look and see more, and then we got another 2 galaxies. We'll never end that, right, because it's endless. God, in his awesome power, did all these things. Therefore, chapter 19, Psalm 19, I should say, 1 through 6. Now, when I come to verse 7, Book 2 is God's Word. Book 1 is creation. Book 2 is God's Word. Chapter 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, etc., etc., etc. That's Book 2. That's in the Bible in front of you, I hope. Read the Bible. How am I going to see I'm a sinner? How am I going to see the value of the cross? Read the Bible and believe it. Don't look at yourself and say, well, I'm not as bad as some people are. You see? I'm not that bad. No, sir. I've always tried to take care of things. But you're just as lost as the bad, bad guy is. You need to be saved. You're in the dark. And the dark thinks it's pretty good to be in the dark. There are many ways that seem right unto us, but they are the ways of death. I need to read book two now. And book two is God's word. I read creation. I read book two, God's wonderful word. And God does a wonderful thing. We have to quit. Have to quit. As a guest speaker, I guess I could go a little longer. But I'm not. I'm not. I'll give you one thing, though. If we could ever get there, it takes a little bit, doesn't it? Over, if I can, over to John 17. And in John 17, now, we aren't looking at it. Well, you can. You're right next door. Hold your finger in 17 and turn to chapter 19. And the verb is used three times. Verse 28. For time's sake. Verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." The word finished has come to an end. Complete. Complete. Stop. There is no more. It's finished. Ended. Ended. And it includes when something's ended, it's perfected. It's finished. It everything that was intended to happen, everything that is intended to be, it's finished. It's perfected. It's finished. God's finished with the plan to save us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I got to look out for myself. Not whether I'm gooder or better than anybody else. No, I need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ who gives me light and life. And when I do, God saves me. Chapter 17. Here's that same verb, same word, I should say. Chapter 17, verse 23. Remember, we did all these things. I and them, and thou and me, a relationship. What for? That they may be made perfect in one. Do you see the word perfect in one? Finished. It's finished. Verse 30, chapter 19. It's finished. For what reason? So you could be perfected, finished. So when we get saved, it's a finished thing. Do you understand? It isn't something that's working, it's going to be. When I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I receive the finisher who finished all that he has in mind for my life and your life. All done. Nothing to do. What else do we need to do? Be, become, nothing. It's all done. You're perfected. Exercise it. Understand it. You're a new creature in Christ. Be one. I got to quit. Thank you for listening. Our Father and God, we look to you to deal with our heads and our hearts. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring. Thank you for all of it. God, we owe you from start to finish. God, absolutely God. Thank you, Father, for all that you're doing. Thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen.